some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You shall seek me and you shall not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come'?" Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we again thank you for your word. We thank you as we break it down into sections that we are able to understand more fully some of the things that are being said here and how they would apply in the lives of these people, but as well how they should apply in our lives today. And we pray, Lord, that when we come to look at your word, we're not looking at it's just a history lesson, but it's a blessing of what you are doing and what you have promised to do, that we will see it as something that's applicable for our lives today in most cases as well, and that there's something there in each passage that we read that we should be able to lay hold of and grab onto, and because of that, delight in the work that you are doing. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with us today as we go through this passage. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This one is a little more confusing than some because of the way things are said and the way they seem to come off and the questions that people have. There are three main questions that they're asking here, and none of them are ever quite directly answered, but they are answered. They're answered in a way that bring up more questions for the people that are listening. They're not basically, it comes down to the same thing we deal with a lot. They're not quite getting it, what Jesus has said. Did they know or not? Did they know Jesus or not? This comes to be the question we have to ask. But I think it's clear to us where it says at the beginning, it says some of the people, not all of the people, but some of the people of Jerusalem, those that were there, is what it's speaking of. There wasn't a general consensus taken. It says, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" And this indicates that there were some there who understood who Jesus was, and that some did not. Some were utterly confused on this. There are many questions that they had, and at least that were at least out, they were outwardly looking for the answers to. That didn't mean they really wanted the answers to the questions that they were asking. And this is actually how it is even in our world today. Even as we deal with it seems that there are many with lots of questions for us. And if you ever have the opportunity and the blessing of speaking to people about the things of God, they'll have lots of questions for you. In fact, rarely do they just say, tell me more. Oh, tell me more. Oh, tell me more. You open your mouth and say Jesus, and they've got a question. Oh, wait. How come Jesus? And it keeps going. And we should try to answer them, but also remember, we need to remember at the same time that we're trying to answer them, that many of these people really do not want to know the answers that we are going to and must give to them. Because we must remain true to the Word of God as we understand it. When we preach the gospel of Christ, we're not preaching a coexistence gospel or one that says, let's tolerate everything. And if you don't like Jesus, well, Buddha will do. Yeah, Muhammad's fine. It's a good way there. As long as you stay true to it. We don't teach that. We teach a very intolerant gospel in a world that cannot tolerate intolerance today. And so when we ask questions or answer questions, it often brings up a whole other barrage of questions that, well, answer this then, because I need to know these things. And they seem to need to know every single answer before they can accept anything. And this is essentially with the case of what's going on here. Because remember, Jesus has already been saying some wonderful and great things, great proclamations of who He is and what He's doing and where He came from. And now He's saying even where He's going. He's done miracles and great deeds that nobody else has ever been able to do. None of the false messiahs that came before Jesus, and there were lots of them, none of them were able to do any of these things. And keep in mind also, I mean, that's the more hard end of it. Some of the people that we talk to will really take what we have to offer. They will really grab onto it. And that being Jesus that we're offering, that's all we're offering to people. We're offering them Jesus. We're not offering them a church family. We're offering the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But most, and I want to be clear in that, this goes to the wide, narrow path. Most will firmly reject the gospel. And we need to be of the mind of not getting, oh, nobody ever listens. Most won't. So if 2 in 10 do, you're doing good. You're doing good. If 2 in 10 people say, hey, I have a couple more questions, but this is sounding good. I need to read more of this. You've done well. The other 8, that's where they're at. But still, it is our blessing. It is our blessing, and it should be our joy, as it was for Christ Himself even here to share this, both to bring this to the elect and to the reprobate. Because it is still, in both cases, accomplishing God's work in their lives. John 26 says, as they go on, and it says, and here He is. And He's speaking openly. And they say nothing to Him. Can it be that the authorities really do not know that this is the Christ? And I think in some cases, this may well have been the case at that point. They still weren't sure, but I don't think that's really the case so much as they knew it was the Christ, or they knew it was somebody proclaiming to be the Christ. If they really knew it was the Christ, they would have bowed down before Him. But they thought it was somebody proclaiming to be the Christ, but they didn't think it was the real deal. And they were waiting to catch Him up. And we see this again and again as we read through the Gospels. They were waiting for this time. And this is why He had said back at the beginning where I started reading, why do you seek to kill Me? It says, but we know. And this is an interesting, this work is a little confusing, but we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from. Now, this should and must help us, we must understand two things here. One is that in the times of Jesus, in the time that he lived, the Jews were meticulous record keepers. So anybody that is meticulous about record keeping of any sort will know what I'm talking about with this. And so they would know from which tribe and what location each person came from and was born in. And with only a little effort to know that this Jesus of Nazareth was really who was born in Bethlehem. Because many people, that's who they kept saying, Jesus of Nazareth. But it didn't take that much to find out that he was the son of Joseph and Mary and that they were down here at that time, because the time he was born was the time where everybody was down in that area for the census. Also, the other is the fact that they were familiar with this scripture in this verse in Micah 5, which would have been hard just to gloss over. I mean, you could. They've done it in Isaiah as well. But this one, the scriptures are so clear where the Messiah comes from. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Again, we see in Matthew 2:6 something very similar where it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The quoting there back from the Old Testament book. And in reality, it seems they weren't actually all that interested in knowing these things about Jesus. Although, in this point in the game, they actually should have been. Because here is this man standing in the temple. And again, these things have been taking place. This is a big city, but it's not that big of a city. Jesus was major news in his day. Although there was a small group of people, the word was spread around. People were hearing. They didn't know everything. And this is in part to some of the things that they were saying here. In John 7:28, though, here it says, "So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from.'" Let me read that a little bit differently. So Jesus proclaimed and he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and in him you do not know." This could be taken a couple of different ways. I like the second way, where it's more of a saying, "So you think you know who I am and where I come from? You think that I'm just this guy, this carpenter from Nazareth?" It could come the other way, but I kind of lend more toward that idea of thinking. He says, "But I do not come from my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." Not only do you not know where I come from, you don't know who sent me. Now, the interesting thing here for us to grab onto is that these are the people of God. These are the people that make a proclamation of worshiping the God of Israel. And yet Jesus is clearly telling these people here, "He who sent me is true, and you do not know him. In him you do not know." He says that, and he adds to it, though, says, "I know him, and I come from him, and he sent me." This is how close and intimate we are. Do you want to hear more? And we know that, in actuality, as we keep reading, that they didn't want to know more, most of them. Jesus, or Matthew 11:27 relates to that passage. I'm not going to read it, but look that up or mark it down. That relates to this very well in 7:29. And then in 7:30 it says, so they were seeking to arrest him because of what he had said here. You don't even know who I am. You don't know where I come from. You don't even know him who sent me, but I know him. This goes back to him calling God Abba, my Father. People were aghast at that. That he would dare make that kind of a proclamation in that day. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come. Oh, what a delight we have in this, just this one. I could preach that passage, and you could preach the omnipotence of God. You could preach the full sovereignty of God in every area of everyone's life, in any second of any day. They sought to lay hold of him. And had they laid hold of him, they would have killed him. They weren't just trying to arrest him. They were trying to arrest him so that they could kill him now. But no one laid a hand. Why didn't no one lay a hand on him? Because they couldn't. And this shows us again the greatness of the power of God in the life of not just Jesus, but of all his people. I was thinking about this again last night when I come down here in the middle of the night. You know, bad things can happen in the middle of the night, but bad things can happen in a day. But in reality, nothing bad is going to happen to you that God doesn't want to happen to you. That doesn't mean you don't take care. You should take care. You should lock your house and stuff like that. You should be careful when you're walking down the streets at night to know your neighborhood you're in, to look around you. But know this, nothing can happen to you if God doesn't want it to. Nothing. Again, nothing good can happen to you if God doesn't want it to as well. So it goes both ways there. And we should, again, we should be rejoicing in this because we call him God Almighty. That's who he is. He is God Almighty. He can do whatever he wants. Kind of takes a jump here, though, in 31. There's these people who are seeking to arrest him on the one hand. Again, as I said earlier, the two sides are always there. Those who are wanting to hear more and those who want to arrest him. And it says, yet many of the people believed in him. Many of those who were hearing him speak, who had heard of the great things he had done. Many of those who actually knew what the Word of God taught pertaining to their Messiah. They believed in him and they said openly, and this was again dangerous because after they said this, things get even rougher. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? He'll do only the signs that this man has done and will continue to do. And so in verse 30 and 31, we see what I have alluded to pretty strongly earlier, that in reality, that whenever we preach Christ, whenever we preach Jesus as the only God-man, the only Savior, the only mediator between a holy God and sinful men, we must always remember this simple thing, and I know you all know it, is the gospel divides. The gospel divides. To some, it is the best news. And if you ever had the delight of seeing that on somebody's whose face, somebody who doesn't have a zillion questions, they hear it and they're like, well, what must I do then? They're like Nicodemus. They're like, what do I have to do? It's the best thing I've ever heard in my life. I thought I had to pay for all this myself later. Some it's the best news, and to others it is the worst. It's the worst news that they could hear. Because they've been telling themselves, well, first off, it tells them what they hate to hear. It tells them about God. It tells them that Jesus is who he said he was. That he is the Lord. It tells them many things that they don't want to hear, as they are not the elect of God. They are not that chosen people of God. They want to hear that, well, I die, and then that's the end. That's the end. Because pretty much in their hearts, they know they're wicked sinners. They know they're haters of God. And they'd rather see that end than the other end. Because when we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to proclaim that good news that He is taking us from something horrible. That's the good news. That He is saving us from our sins. He is saving us from eternal damnation. They don't want to hear that. They also like to hear that everybody goes to heaven. That's the universalist movement, Unitarian movement, that has moved throughout the church for ages. It's not nothing new. It's not something that came out of, 17th century England or something like that. This has gone all the way back to the beginning of the church. People started teaching this baloney. Well, everybody eventually, even the devil gets to go to heaven someday. The devil never gets to go to heaven. He will endure forever the most awful eternal wrath of God. The gospel divides. There's no way to get around it. For those being saved, Jesus is the most sweet of fragrances, the most sweet of taste that there is. While at the same time, it is clearly, as the Word teaches, an aroma of death to those who are perishing. Think about that. I'm going to give you something you can actually lay hold of, a bottle of ammonia. Open up a bottle of ammonia. Just take a little whiff. Don't want to take a big whiff. It can do you great harm. Just kind of let it pass under you and smell that. Or something like muriatic acid. Kids, don't ever do this. I'm talking here only to the adults. Something that is really awful. They used to sell some stuff in the joke stores. It was it smells like rotten eggs. I used to have a biker friend who used to bring it to all the rallies, and then he'd spill around, he'd pour it on your vest, and then walk away. And what is that smell? And it smells like 30-day-year-old rotten eggs. And it's just so horrible. And this is the type of smell you're talking about. But even worse than that, it's the aroma of death to those who are perishing. And did you notice that both in the case of those who are being saved and those that are perishing, the work is already in progress. It's not something that it's going to take place. It is already taking place. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And again, 2 Corinthians 4:3. All of these verses differentiate between God's elect and the lost souls that continually reject the clear truth of Jesus Christ and try to destroy both the Christ and all of those who do belong to Him. Those that are chosen, those that are the elect. And it says then, going down from there in 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things being that perhaps He is the Christ. Have you seen what He has done? And thousands of others, they heard Him muttering these things, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Him. They couldn't get Him already, and now they're still trying to get Him. And Jesus then said, He doesn't say anything about what they're doing. The way He answers, even not only just questions, but actions, is so strange. He just says to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to Him who sent me. Again, you can see bewildered faces on some of the people as they're looking and going, huh? What does that mean? Because they were not getting it. Others, of course, were kind of informed, and thinking to themselves, now who is He talking about here? It seemed to be talking about the Father back in this part of this speech. But then He says to them, And he's speaking now to the crowd of those who rejected him so far. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am going, you cannot come. And what a true and clear statement. It's not only that you would not come, but you cannot come. You cannot because God has not done that work of regeneration, of life-giving in your life. You had that first life, but you were already born into death. And so life was always necessary from the time of birth on. You will seek me and you will not find me where I am going. You cannot come. The Jews, again, confounded in their understanding of this, said to one another, and speaking to the Jews there, saying, the Sadducees, the Pharisees there, the leaders, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? They thought that they were pretty much, we're on top of everything, and we'll find him. Where does he think he's going? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Very prophetic. Very prophetic word about what Paul would later do and what all the apostles eventually would later do, at least to some degree. And what does he mean by saying, you will seek me, you, and you will not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come? We can see in this that these men were completely at a loss. These men, I say, except for that group of those, but some of them were believing in him. Now, if Jesus can stand up in the temple, he can make this proclamation, and there can still be those that are going, I don't get it. And we should not be too confused in our own lives when we have the opportunity to share the good news. And it is good news. No matter what people have taken or not, it's the good news. It's the bestest of the best good news, the greatest of the greatest, the most wonderful, fantastic news we could ever hear. It is called the good news. But that's what it is. But when we take it to people, again, to remind you, it's a divider. Did they know or not? Well, again, in reality, most of them didn't. Most of them didn't, and most of them never will. The sad reality of what the Bible teaches, although the children of Abraham, those of God's elect, will be greater than the number of the seas and the sand and the stars in the sky. Still, it seems greater still from what Scripture teaches that the number of those that will perish will be yet greater. So when we take the word and when we're rejected, don't ever feel like you're being rejected, because it's not. If you were just being you and not sharing Christ, people might really love you. But when we're us, and that's a part of who we are, and sharing Christ is a part of our conversations, that if we can't talk, this is one of my ways of knowing if somebody really, 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 really loves Jesus. When you talk to them, they're always talking about Jesus. They may not talk about Jesus in every sentence, but they're going to always bring him in someplace. They may be talking about their children, or their husbands, or their wives. But at some place they'll say, Jesus really blessed me with them, or her, or him. They might be talking about their job. It might be a hard job. It might not always be a rewarding job in the flesh, but they'll say, but God has blessed me with this job. So no matter what they're saying or what they're doing, Jesus is in there. He's coming out. He has to come out. If they're quiet, they'll go crazy. And this is the signs that we see of people that have that deep and abiding love for Christ. And I'm not saying that this is inclusive of all the elect, because there are people that are elect, they're saved, and yet they find it hard to ever talk about Jesus. But again, I look at the people that I look at through the history of the church. I look at the apostles. I look at the great church leaders, the great church teachers. And all of them didn't talk. A lot of them just wrote. They weren't real personable people, but they wrote, and they wrote a lot. They wrote more than in a year than I'll write my entire life. They were writers, but they were talking about Jesus. That's all they were. In fact, in those conversations, that's all they did was talk about Jesus. They didn't even talk about their kids or their wives. Just talking about Jesus. And oh, how we should be like that, and proclaiming the truth that we see here. That Jesus is coming to do that will of Him who sent Him. And that we should be delighting in Him. I encourage you through the week. Again, look at this. This is one of those strange portions of Scripture. As you read it, you go, yeah. And you get something out of it. But kind of, it leaves you a little wanting at times. But we need to dig into that. And as we go into it now, it goes into that greater part even, as we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks.